Well, we'll be reading the first six verses of Colossians 4 now, and after that Matt will come up and preach. So that's Colossians 4, verses 1 to 6. Colossians 4, starting at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person.
Thanks, Shono. Good morning, church. Look, just a couple of sneaky announcements before I start on the message this morning. Announcement number one, last week we spent a bit of time talking about the Gospel Future Fund, which was our way to support our apprentices and our students who are at Bible College in a tax-deductible way. One of the things has become pretty clear is that my announcement, although containing lots of photos, was a little unclear at points. So no photos, just clarity, hopefully, this morning. These are in the foyer on the wall. As you walk out, you'll see them. If you'd like to give, you just fill in the bottom. You'll see it, bottom inside cover. And then you put it in the little black box, which these are next to. And then the office or myself will contact you in the week to give you some more details. So all you need to do is fill in the little form and put it in the box. And when you fill in the form, you've got three options. You've got give to apprentices, scholarship students, or the general fund. The general fund just means that you're happy for us to direct it either to the apprentices or the scholarships. You're happy either way. That's the purpose of that. And then just announcement number two, you may have noticed when we do communion on Communion Sundays that there is the general bread that goes around, but then there is also someone that goes around with a little bowl to particular people. These are people that have not made a special request for 24-hour sourdough. We don't do those requests. Thank you. They are people that have gluten intolerance, that are celiac or have problems digesting gluten. And so we've only got about five or so people on the books. There's probably more in a congregation this large. So if you are celiac or can't have gluten, then either chat to me, chat to Mark, Sean or Craig, and we'll make sure that in future weeks we'll come looking for you and give you the bread that you can eat. Right, that's it for the announcements. And if you want to be in your Bibles, we are Colossians chapter 4, but we're just doing verses 2 to 6 this morning. So it's a little passage. And I thought I would begin by sharing with you this morning that I've been spending a lot of time of late driving around in the late hours of the night and the very early hours of the morning. And no, I haven't taken up work as a part-time Uber driver. That's not the reason for my late night and early morning drives. Perhaps you're wondering, what is the reason for the driving? Well, I'll show you there. That is the reason for the driving. That's a photo of my Manny and I's newborn, Lizzie. That particular night, she woke up every half an hour. And there's no guilt whatsoever in that little face. Shame on her. And we drive her around, and perhaps you've had newborns and you know this is a trick. We drive around because she sleeps well with her movement, the speed of the car, which is always obeying the speed limit, just to be clear, the sound and the warmth. And so we drive her around, and so I did the 4 a.m. shift this morning, and that might not be a particularly attractive proposition to you, but I actually don't mind it that much. I get to listen to audiobooks. I get to snack on high-calorie, highly tasty food. I get to suss out future cafes to visit. I get to stop at the beach like I did this morning. And I get to set record times between locations. You won't believe how quickly you can get from Bull Creek to Frio at 4 a.m. Again, obeying the speed limit. But my drives my journeys and ventures with my little daughter are soured by a feeling that I can't quite shake. And it's not the tiredness. No, it's actually, it's guilt. You see, Lizzie, with her smiles, might not feel it, but I do. I feel guilty for the fact that my wife has been up most of the night. I feel guilty for the copious amounts of hash browns, iced coffee and Portuguese tarts that I consume. And just like, by the by, if you're into Portuguese tarts, Canning Bridge IGA serves them at 4:45 a.m. fresh for $2.45 a pop. I also feel guilty as I drive around and see all the 24-hour-a-day fitness places that are open. There are thousands of them in Perth. And I feel guilt as I drive past those dedicated persons, people walking in at 4:30 as I quaff my hash brown and iced coffee. You see, I feel sleepy, but I also feel a little bit guilty. Why do I start there this morning? I start there because we're touching this morning on two topics. Two topics that for many Christians come not so much shrouded as buried under a mountain of guilt. And it's a particular guilt. It's not a guilt associated with doing anything wrong, to use the technical terminology. It's not a sin of commission. No, it's a sin of omission. That is, the sin we feel of not doing the things we should be doing. And what are those two things that we don't do that we feel like we should do? Well, they're Paul's focus in verses 2-6 this morning. And the first one is talking to God, and the second one is talking to others about God. Or to put it in one word, it's about prayer and about evangelism. And they're two things that my guess is that most of us feel like we don't do enough of, we don't do well enough, convincingly or consistently enough. Prayer and evangelism are often the Christian's great guilt inducer. And I want to acknowledge this up front this morning. I want to spot the elephant in the room and say, today, brothers and sisters, as we look at prayer and evangelism, this is not about making you feel guilty. This is not about giving you a crisis of conscience so that you are forced under compulsion to pray more or evangelize more. I don't want to motivate you by guilt this morning for two reasons. Number one, guilt doesn't really work in the long term, does it? Sure, you feel guilty about something for a time. But once you've stopped doing it for a time, the guilt goes away and you kind of return to it. That's why often the habits that we have that prick and wound our conscience are habits we nevertheless persist in. See, guilt's a short-term motivator, but doesn't induce long-term change. So that's reason one why I don't want to use guilt. But reason number two is because that's not how Paul does it. In fact, Paul very seldom, if ever, uses guilt as a motivator in the Christian's life. And Paul doesn't say to the church in Colossae, to that church, that ancient church in ancient Turkey, he doesn't say, brothers and sisters, pick up your prayer and evangelism game. I know you haven't been doing enough. You should feel bad and start doing more now. No, he begins by saying, continue steadfastly in prayer. You see, he assumes, maybe he's been told, we're not sure, he's never visited there before. He assumes or has been told that prayer is a thing that they do. And so he says, keep on going with it. You see, it's a word of encouragement, not a fully paid round the world guilt trip. He says, brothers and sisters, you're doing it, so keep going, do it more. And so this morning, as we look at prayer and evangelism, I hope you don't leave burdened by a weight of an impossible task or burdened under a mountain of guilt. My hope is that you go away equipped and encouraged to continue to grow, to increase in your prayer and evangelism, talking to God and then talking to others about God. Okay, so how am I going to do that this morning? Well, I'm going to do it in two ways. First of all, we're going to look at three ingredients for prayer and then two ingredients for evangelism. Paul gives us three ingredients for prayer and then two for evangelism as we look at verses 2-6. And so for prayer, well, his three ingredients are these: steadfastness, watchfulness, and thankfulness. Now, it's not rocket science, it's there in verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So let's begin with steadfastness. You may not have heard or used that word before, but it's the idea of persistence, of dedication, of devotion to a task. You see, prayer is really hard work. It involves grit, perseverance, and determination. It often feels like you're pushing uphill, doesn't it? Now, perhaps you think with that observation, you think, Matt, you're meant to be encouraging me in prayer this morning. But so far, you're just telling me about how hard it is. How does that help? Well, it works in this way, I think. My guess is that we've all had an experience where we've been really struggling with a particular task. Right, it might be assignment, a group project, a new bit of software, a new role, a new child who won't sleep, hypothetically. Any number of things that have us kind of banging our head against a wall, like we're not getting any traction. And then what you do is out, with courage, you kind of pluck up the courage, or maybe out of sheer frustration, you confide in someone. And you tell them the problem, and you tell them how hard life is right now with that problem. And here's the killer. When they respond, "What are you talking about? My child sleeps 30 hours a night. Well, you struggled with that assignment? I finished it in 3 hours. I handed it in 6 weeks ago before the term started." You see, you hear that and admit, like as Christian as you are, admit a little bit of you dies. It's hard not to a little bit hate that person at that point in time, isn't it? Because it makes your impossible task feel all the more impossible, doesn't it? And so I think if the Bible were to talk about prayer as being easy, as second nature, that you just need to be super spiritual and then you'll breathe out prayers. See, if I heard that, I would be discouraged, because that's not my experience. But that's not what the Bible says. In fact, the Bible's language about prayer is almost always one of great exertion. The New Testament talks about wrestling, contending, struggling, groaning, sweating, agonizing in prayer. The Bible is like the person who comes up to you after confiding in them and says, "Tell me about it. That is so hard. Let's work on this together." And when someone does that, it's like, whew, it's a relief, isn't it? You feel like you're not alone. You feel like you actually can keep on contending and striving. And so that's what the Bible does. It encourages us by saying, don't expect it to be easy. Don't expect it to be second nature. No, you've got to remain steadfast. You've got to keep plugging away. Like Dory, you've just got to just keep praying. Just keep praying. That may have been swimming in the movie, but you get the point. Keep going. You're not alone in your struggle. Okay, number two, watchfulness. So that was steadfastness. Number two, watchfulness. And again, this isn't particularly hard to work out what it's talking about, is it? It's about being focused, about staying alert and being switched on. I wonder if any of you have had this experience. Dear God, I just want to pray for my neighbor, Dan. Father, I want to pray for his back. He's been out of work now. I pray you might heal it. And Father, I just pray that you might give him some work. And Dan, why is Dan sticking? He borrowed my sandwich press. That was like 12 months ago. I haven't spoken to him in 6 months. I can't just knock on the door and say, give me, no, I've got to craft a conversation about sandwiches. And then in my conversation about sandwiches, I can ask him about my, what was I praying for? I think we've all had that experience, haven't we? That kind of stream of consciousness which keeps going and going and going. You move from prayer to scheming about sandwiches. And you might think, oh, maybe this is just like a modern affliction. Maybe it's just because I live on cat videos, Instagram, Netflix and Minecraft and a million other distractions that I can't focus. And if I was just maybe a little older, a bit wiser, I'd be better. No. The struggle was real in the first century too. Watchfulness, alertness pops up time and time again in the New Testament when it's talking about praying. Because God knows that we struggle to stay on task. And so let me give you two practical tips. This is not gospel. This is just Matt's ideas of what's helped him in praying and not thinking about sandwiches. Okay, number one, praying out loud is actually a really good idea. It can be socially awkward, so pick your time and your occasion. But actually, when you speak words, it's much easier to stay focused on what you're saying than when you internalize them. And number two, again, not rules, just some ideas. I find kneeling really helpful when I'm struggling to pray. And now, yes, there might be all sorts of reasons why you can't kneel. Your knees don't work. You're driving at the time and that would be uncomfortable and ill-advised. Granted. But I find particularly when I've got wandering mat minds, I find when I'm kneeling and speaking, I'm much more able to complete an entire sentence, an entire thought. Just tips. Okay, keep praying, stay focused. And the last ingredient, number three, is thankfulness. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Prayer, again, is often in the Bible paired with thanksgiving. And for good reason, because think about prayer. Prayer is a please, and a please, once received, should be responded to with a thank you. So do the please and the thank you when you pray. And again, I don't know about you, but I'm much better at the please thing than I am the thank you thing. In fact, I remember earlier this year, we needed a lot of money for our apprentices. And we needed it in a kind of short space of time. And so I, and perhaps you, spent a long time praying and agonizing over it. And then God, in God's kind of grace and kind of abundant mercy, the money came in like 2 weeks, an incredible sum of money. And as I prepared the sermon last week, I actually think I never thanked God for that. And that was like 10 months ago. And it wasn't because I was ungrateful. No, I was super grateful. But it's because I had 1,000 other things to start praying for. And so if we don't stop to remember and give thanks, we often forget the prayers that God answers. And it's good, not just because it's the right thing to do to thank God, but also as you reflect on your prayers and their answers, and obviously not all of them are answered as you'd like, but many of them are, we're encouraged to pray more and more as we realize that actually God answers a lot of our prayers. So watchful, steadfast, watchful, and thankful. There are three ingredients for prayer and talking to God. And now let's shift to our next point, which is the next few verses and our two ingredients for evangelism. I want to share something with you. I don't think I've shared publicly in the morning. I think I may have shared it in the evening service. And it's a little known fact about me. It's a little embarrassing, but I'm going to share it anyway. I had 3 car crashes before I got my driver's license. Okay, they were all legitimate. I was with a driving instructor at the time. One was my dad. Thank you, Dad. Another, a family friend. Shirley Hark, actually. I don't know if Shirley remembers that. And then another one with... That's another story. But it doesn't end there. So I had 3 crashes before my license, and then I had 3 crashes in my first year of driving. 4 across my first 2 years. By the way, you can drive with me. That was like 15 years ago. We've been all good since then. And of course, I could blame any number of things. The other drivers, the looseness of the gravel on the road near the farm, that my best mate's fence just jumped out at me, that the Red Rooster drive-thru wasn't quite wide enough to accommodate the 97 Nimbus. Many of the places and people I could blame. But the fact of the matter is this. As much as I loved cars, I was a pretty slow learner when it came to driving. And the same is true of the Apostle Paul when it comes to imprisonment. He's a very slow learner. You may have worked out he refers to his chains here and throughout the letter. He's writing this letter from jail. It's at least Paul's second imprisonment, and it's not his last. He may have been in jail 4 or 5 times, we're not sure, throughout his life. But it's not only that. Think of the reason why he's in jail. He's in jail because he's been preaching the word. That is, proclaiming the grand, gracious, good gospel news of the Lord Jesus. Or to use Paul's language in Colossians, he's in jail for proclaiming the mystery now revealed, God's cosmic plan laid bare, that Jesus Christ is king over the cosmos. So that's why he's in jail. And so in verse 3, what does he pray for? He prays for another opportunity to get back into jail. Think about it. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. It's like a thief writing to his pen pal, mate, all I want to do is get out of here to do some more breaking and entering. Like, even if you're thinking about it, let's probably keep that one on the down low, right? Let's not write that in a letter that goes public. But Paul's not stupid. It's not that he hasn't learned the consequences of his actions. No, it's just that he is willing to pay the price for an opportunity to preach Christ. He is so convinced of gospel truth, of the necessity of the transformation the gospel will bring to this world, our lives, and the universe, that he's willing, time and time and time and time again, to risk life and limb for it. But he's also aware that with all the will in the world, it comes to zilch, zippo, naught, nada, nothing, unless God is behind it. Verse 3 again. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. You see, Paul knows that while he is burdened with the task, and for him a joy of declaring the gospel, that at the end of the day, changing hearts, creating opportunities, bringing people into the kingdom is God's work, not his. He can dig, he can plant, but it's God that brings the growth. And here's a question for you. I wonder if you look at your life and whether you're a Christian here, which will be many of us, and you've tried to share the gospel, which I hope will be many of us. I wonder how many of our evangelistic efforts, trying to share the gospel stuff, have been hampered by a lack of prayer. That we've failed to ask the God we're winning people to for his help in winning them to him. Put it like this, evangelism without prayer is like trying to start a fire without matches. I'm trying to start a fire without matches. It's not an absolutely hopeless task. A lightning bolt might strike from heaven and start the fire. But it's not good camping if you rely on a lightning bolt from heaven to start your fire. Matches to a fire, prayer to evangelism. Second ingredient we see in verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each question. Our second ingredient in evangelism is wisdom. And in three areas, wisdom in how you act, in how you spend time, and how you speak. If you're taking notes, that's wisdom in how you act, spend your time, and how you speak. First of all, wisdom in how you act. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. outsiders. I wonder, how do you respond to that language? Outsider is not a word we kind of reflexively embrace, is it? In fact, perhaps in light of our 21st century inclusivism, we kind of reject it, or at least it grates when we hear the idea of insiders and outsiders. It smacks of exclusion and alienation and rejection. Now, that's not what Paul means, and we'll get to it in a moment. But Paul is clear, and we must be clear, that when it comes to Jesus, we human beings on earth are not in all this together. There are those with Jesus on the inside, and then there are millions, billions who are not with Jesus, those on the outside. And evangelism only works if you maintain that distinction. Because what is evangelism if it's not, by God's grace, moving people from the outside to the inside? And we acknowledge that there are people on the outside, not so that we can shut them out, on the contrary, so that we can invite them in. And so can I say this morning, as an aside, if you are an outsider here today, that is, if you're not really sure what Jesus means to you, if you're not really sure about Christianity or even why you came to church this morning, can I say, I'm so glad you're here. And can I also say that the best thing in all the world you could ever do is come from the outside in. To lay your life at the door of Christ's kingdom. To lay down your sin, your guilt, your greed, your pride, your restless self. Lay it at Jesus' feet and say, it's all yours and I am yours. That I once lived in the kingdom of darkness and now I wish to live in your kingdom of light. I once lived for me, but now I want to live for you. And you're met with that in that moment by grace and mercy and peace and joy and forgiveness and a promise of abounding eternal life. Coming on the inside is the best thing you could ever do. But back to our point, wisdom in how you act towards outsiders. What does that mean? It means that we have to be aware as we evangelize that often what we do is just as important as what we say. What we do is just as important as what we say. Let me try and illustrate this. So I've got a friend. He lives in a remote part of Indonesia. He lives there because he loves surfing and he'll go anywhere in the world where there's good surf. And this particular village that he's in is near really good surf, and so he lives there half the year. And he says he lives in, it's a Muslim area as most of Indonesia is, and his village is 100% Islamic. And he said that when he arrived there, and still to this day, many people try and convert him to Islam. And he says that he was really open at the start. His name's Jack, and I know that's true. Jack and I have had long, long chats about religion and God. He is a guy that is open to it. But he said that he very quickly lost interest. I asked him why. He said that because many of the men that were trying to bring him upon and to the path of righteousness over breakfast at the local cafe where he hung out, those men were exactly the same men that he would see the night before across the road at the brothel. He said, I've got no interest in that false righteousness. And of course, you can't blame him, right? And that is unlikely to be us for a whole bunch of reasons. But is what we're saying about Jesus being undermined by what we're doing? Are we inviting people to a team that actually they don't want to be a part of on account of how we behave? And if this is the case, Paul says, wisen up. If you're going to talk the talk, then you're going to have to walk the walk. And I think we'll all agree as Christians here that people are often more focused, more inclined to scrutinize what we do as Christians. We have to be very wise with how we act. But number two, and we're speeding up because of time, number two, wisdom in how you spend your time. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. You see, here's kind of a bald-faced fact. You could die in the next second, or the Lord Jesus could return. It's true, we might try and put death out of kind of mind's eye in our culture where it's reserved for behind the whitewashed walls of hospitals and nursing homes, but it's true. And in which case, we need to think very carefully about the time that we have left. And I think Paul here, perhaps one way of thinking about it is our friendships. Maybe the ones that have been going on for 5, 10, 15, 20, 50 years for some of us. And I think Paul would have us asked, have we shared Jesus stuff with these people that we love? Because if we love them, we'd want them to meet Christ if they haven't, don't we? And now might be a good time to start doing that. It's never too late. The relationship is never too developed. Yes, if it's been 50 years without Jesus, it might get a little awkward at the start. But it's worth putting the Jesus card out of the deck on the table, I think. And that doesn't mean you say to your friends and family who aren't Christian, repent or be defriended. Just to be clear. No, but he's saying this, you don't know how much time you've got left. And if Jesus is the most important thing to you, then you'd probably want to share it with them. Wisdom in how you act, wisdom in how you spend your time, and lastly, wisdom in how you speak. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Put it like this, Paul's saying, speak in such a way that people want to listen to you. He's saying be gracious, don't be mean or narky or self-promoting or opinionated. Be humble, be gracious, be kind. Sure, you might disagree with a person. Gracious doesn't mean you don't have a backbone, it just means you speak the truth in love with them. Be a person that people want to talk to. And maybe you think, but I'm just not a super interesting person. Maybe that's true. But people are often interested in talking with you if you're interested in talking with them. You can just tell. He also says our words are to be seasoned with salt. Now, this could mean a few different things, but I think the most obvious and kind of primary meaning is this. So, mornings ago, I think it was 4:45 or whatever. Yes, back to that. Back to you feeling sorry for me about driving early in the morning. Pulled into a drive-through. Mum's not here. It was Macca's. I'm not allowed to go to Macca's. It was Macca's. Mum's not here. Went into Macca's, ordered my usual couple of cheeky hash browns. And I bit into them and they were crisp on the outside and fluffy on the inside, which is, that's what you want from a hash brown. But within a millisecond, I realized the fundamental flaw in the hash brown. It was, there's no salt. And you've got one job, right? Salt. And Paul's saying, don't be an unsalted hash brown in your conversation. Don't be bland. Don't be a bore. Don't drone on and on about your interests. Ask them about them. Engage them in such a way that they want to ask you about you. engage in such a way that they want to find out how you tick, why you're different, why you can disagree without being angry, why you can promote others and not promote yourself, why you can respond to hostility with peace. Learn how to read, encourage, and engage others so that you might be salty in a good way, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. All right, let's bring it together to close. Three things about prayer: pray steadfastly, watchfully, and with thanksgiving. Two things about evangelism: pray and be wise in how you act, how you spend time, and how you talk, so that doors might be opened by God's grace and hearts changed. And if you struggle in one of these areas, which I certainly do, we all have, and if there is guilt there, apply the gospel. God is gracious. He forgives. And through his word, through Paul, he encourages us that we can change and grow in our prayer and evangelism. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege it is to speak to you as our heavenly Father. And Father, I do pray for our prayer lives. I pray that you may indeed work change in our hearts, those of us that need to change, that we might be able to grow in our steadfastness, in our watchfulness, and in our gratitude as we pray. And I pray that you might give us boldness and courage and conviction and a consistent life, that we might also proclaim Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.